series, Back to Basics, Resolutions, and what happens in the first month is the elders get to share what's on their heart, and I am going to share with you what's on my heart at the end of last year, and it's all wrapped up in, just let me make sure this is working. Sorry about that, guys. It's all got to do with this phrase, post tenebris lux. Now, please forgive me. I am not sure how it's pronounced. I'm not sure if Link's pronunciation is correct. Mine is correct. I don't know Latin. It's actually Latin. So I think Link's is correct. Now, just bear with me here for a moment, guys. This is, if you pray for the preacher, now would be the time to pray, because I'm having computer difficulties. And in my mind, I do have notes, so we can fly by notes, which might be something that God wants us to do. And you're probably sitting there thinking, no, because if he does that, I tend to go even longer than I usually do. Okay. All right. This is good news. All right. Thank you for praying. God answers prayer. That's the power of prayer. And it saved you some pain. Well, less pain. Breast going, thank you, Jesus. So this phrase, I came across it at the end of last year, post tenebris lux, and in that phrase is my one word for this year. So some of you may know, for several years now, at the end of each year I stop and I reflect and I sort of look back on the lessons and I say, okay, Lord, what is something that you want me to take into the next year? And in this phrase is the word that I want to take into this year. Now, what does this phrase mean? Those who have Googled it, it's means literally after darkness, light. After darkness, light. My word for this year is light. And I want to now just ask God to help us as we consider what he's been laying in my heart, and this is primarily for me, but hopefully the overflow blesses you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just think of what we read in Psalm 36, that in your light we see light. In your light we see light. And so, Lord, somehow, maybe mysteriously and supernaturally, David is sort of saying there that in your light, in Jesus, who is the light of the world, we see light. We see you and we see us, and everything is laid bare. And Lord, this is very uncomfortable, but it can also be transformational. It can cause a reformation in our lives this year. So, Lord, we invite you. We want to look at the light and see the light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This phrase became well known in the 16th century. It was a phrase that the reformers used. It was associated with the Protestant Reformation. Now, what was happening there? It's no longer referred this way in history because it feels a little bit judgmental, but for many years, when people looked back on the Middle Ages, they were sometimes called the Dark Ages. Now, that's not used very much anymore, and I do not mean to be politically incorrect, but I do want you to understand how that phrase came and what happened there. It was mainly came out of Europe, and it mainly came out of followers of Jesus. And what they realized is that for hundreds and hundreds of years, there had been darkness. And of course, God always had his people of light, but there was this realization, and it came through the reformers, and they suddenly came to these beautiful truths about who God is. They realized afresh that God is really, really good, that he does want us to be with him, that he wants us to become his family, that he's really, really great, that he made that happen by sending his son, that he's really, really gracious, it's not dependent on anything we do, and he's really glorious, because who else would do that? And they came back to these solas, these sola fide, by faith alone, sola Christus, in Christ alone, sola scriptura, by scripture alone. And what they were saying is these scriptures alone reveal Jesus alone, and that causes us to put our faith in him alone. And when they went on that journey, what happened is they personally had a reformation, and they led others in a reformation. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, Lord, this is what I want this year. I want to, after darkness, light. I need that. I want that. And I've got a feeling I'm not the only one. We need it. But it can't start out there. It's got to start here. I've got to draw the circle around myself. And guess what? For our church, it can't start over there. You need to draw the circle around yourself. And it can't start over there. You need to draw the circle around yourself. We've all got to sit here and say, Lord, after darkness, light. Yes, but how? Do we just sit there and just say, after darkness, light, after darkness, light? We can. And I think God will give illumination. But what does Scripture say about after darkness, light? Well, fortunately, 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10 explains beautifully what is happening here. And this is what we see. From 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 9, we discover that if we want to be reformed by God into the image of Jesus, who is the light of the world, we need to eagerly embrace three pieces of good news about God and humbly accept three pieces of hard news about ourselves. 1 John 1, 5 to 10. What it reveals, that if I want to experience after darkness light, if you want to experience after darkness light, if we want to have our own personal reformation in 2025, we've got to eagerly embrace three good truths about Jesus. And we've got to humbly accept three hard pieces of news about ourselves. So this whole message comes down to good news about God and hard news about us. Well, what is the first good news about God? And I want you to understand, we've always got to start. Good news about God. He loves us first. We're love first before we love. And we're lighted. We're lit up before we light. So we've got to start with God. Good news about God. God is light. Let's look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is light. God is light. Does that sound like good news? I don't know about for you, but for me for a long time, it's like, oh yeah, God is light. Oh yeah, God is light. But what does that actually mean? Most commentators bring it down to two basic thoughts that then produce a third thought. The first thought is this. Intellectually, God is light refers to his truth and revelation. God is light has to do with what he emits. And it's truth and it's revelation. And what does he emit? Well, it tells us something about who he is. God is light. It tells us something about what he does. He provides light. Tells us something about what that does to us, can make us children of light, which then tells us something that we are now free to do, share God's light. Now, well, you understand, it can't start with us, right? It's always got to start with God. That's why John, in verse 5, starts with God. Who he is, what he has done. And then he moves on to who, therefore, are we? And now, what can we do? But there's another aspect. Light, when it talks about God, is light. It not only talks about what he emits, it talks about who he is. And what it means here, morally, God is light, refers to his holiness and purity. What does this mean? Just think of every superlative, every adjective you can think about that has something to do with holiness and purity and goodness and righteousness. Just think about that. That's who he is. So I want you to understand something. It is because of who he is, morally, holy, pure, that he emits light. There is no one else, no other being. This is only true for God, no one else. Now you might be sitting there thinking, all right, Andrew, that sounds really good. But I want us to try and have a deeper appreciation of that. I want you to take you back about 15 years. My son and I, Aiden, we had a weekend away. We went out to Jenolan Caves, went out on a Friday. Booked in, I contacted a friend who was a guide. He lives in Lithgow, was a guide, and said to him, which cave should we go into? And he said, if you're only going to go into one cave, this is the one to go into. So I booked it for Friday night. If you're trying to work out what cave that is, I went searching. I can't. I think it's the Imperial, but I could be wrong. Anyway, don't quote me on that. But we go in. We make the booking. We turn up to see the tour guide. And when we get there, the tour guide comes along and there's me and Aiden, just two of us. And the tour guide said, the whole party's all right, let's go on the tour. So we had the tour guide all to ourselves. So we go into this cave. It's not usually a cave that you go in, and we go deep into the cave, and the tour guide says to us, because there's only two of you and I don't have a big group, if you're up for it, I'm going to do something that I couldn't do with a big group because it's too risky. What do you think we said? Nah. Of course we said, yeah, let's do it. What is it? He said, I'm going to turn all the lights off. All right. All the lights go off. We're deep in this cave. And he said, I'm going to turn the lights off for a long period of time. Turns the lights off, your eyes start adjusting. There's no light anywhere. And then he said, now get your hand and wave it in front of your eyes. Can you see something? And in the darkness, I can't see Aiden, and Aiden can't see me, but we're here, we are going, and we're going, and I say, I can see my hand. He said, it's just a figment of your imagination. You are seeing nothing. It's just your mind knows your hand's there, and it's visualizing seeing it move. And he said, now just be quiet. All the lights are out. And then he said, I'm going to tell you a story about the first explorers who found these caves. They came in with lanterns. And they explored all the way in deep into the darkness. And then he said this, can you imagine what it would be like if their lantern failed and they had no backup? And then he was just silent. And then my mind started racing. What happens if the power fails? We are in such an empowered culture and time in history, we don't really know what darkness is. But it's not a good place. But you know what? Because we are such an empowered and cultured, we actually do know what darkness is. Because every single person in this room has experienced darkness in your life. In fact, there are shadows of it still remaining now. Even if you've been walking with Jesus for 50 years, there is still shadows of darkness in us. We know what it's like. And this brings some hard news about us. We don't like darkness, but we do like darkness. We don't like being in the darkness, but we actually pursue darkness. And this brings us to hard news number one about us. And John tells us about this here. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, there's a whole theological debate about that verse, and I'm going to avoid it now. We can talk about that later on. But I want you to notice here, the key word is fellowship with him. That's talking about oneness. That's talking about abiding. That's talking walking with, living in. And what he says is this, if you say you are walking closely with God, if you're saying you're abiding in him, if you're saying you're living with him and through him and by him, while you walk in darkness, you are lying to yourself and you're not practicing truth. You're not actually walking closely with Jesus. You're not actually abiding in him. You're not actually living in him and by him and through him. You're deceiving yourself. Guess what? Out of everyone, the person who deceives me the most is me. That's why Paul again and again says, do not be deceived. See, I want you to understand here, the statement, God is light and there is no darkness in him, cannot be said about anyone or anything or any being except God. And it cannot be said about me. In fact, if I look at what scripture says about me, it says I am dark. It says there's something really sad, depraved. There's something really, really wrong with me. Now, if I say that, and I don't first understand that God is light, that just leads me to despair and discouragement. But if you're holding the truth that God is light, there is still hope. But what I want you to understand, and here's the depth of it, I want to read a quote by Paul David Tripp that just shows how hard this news is about us. This hard news is God is light and we are not. And this is what Paul David Tripp says about these darkness inside of us. He says this, maybe it's a thoughtless word, a selfish act, a prideful thought, a moment of envy, a flash of lust, a willing act of disobedience, an attitude of vengeance, or a minor moment of thievery. He doesn't stop. He says this, maybe it's wanting your glory more than God's, failing to give grace where grace is needed, bending the truth, giving in to an addiction, or working to make these kinds of things in your life look not as bad as they actually are. In some way, we all give daily proof to the truth that sin still lives inside of us. None of us is yet sin-free. We all continue to fail in word. We all continue to fail in word, thought, desire, and action. It is humiliating but important to admit, because it's only when you admit how deep and comprehensive your problem is that you get excited about the rescue that only God's mercy can supply. Do you understand that? It's only when we are honest with ourselves and stop deceiving ourselves and actually start letting God's light shine and reveal the darkness, it's only when we're in that depth that it's only when we're deep in that cave that we start loving light, we start pursuing light, we start saying, shine your light, Lord, light it all up. That's the only way it happens. So we have to live in that tension. But I want you to notice here, John is so awesome. Notice that he tells us who God is before he tells us who we are. So what I now want to do now is go on to good news about God number two. What is the good news about God number two? God is light and he works. God is light and he works, and the darkness cannot stop the light. God is light and he works, and he never stops working. Even when I think he's not working, he's working. Even when I ask him to stop working on me, he's working. He is working. He works in two ways, and they are beautiful. Verses 7 to 9, this is what John says. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That was read earlier on. Andrew read that. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Key word there is fellowship. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. The key word there is fellowship. It's a key word in 1 John. Basically, it means to share in common. The same word we use when we have the Lord's Supper, sometimes use the word common union or communion. Same word running through here. He shares in common. So what does he share in common with me? Well, remember when we said God is light? I said to you, commentators agree that it's two basic things. Intellectually, it's what he admits, truth and revelation. But secondly, it's also who he is, pure and holy. But I said that there was a third thing, a product. Well, guess what? That product is life. That's why in 1 John 1, earlier on in these verses, John talks about Jesus being life. And interestingly enough, in Psalm 36, thank you, Mitch. I'm going to need my glasses. Notice this. David brings it together. He says this. Psalm 36, he says, verse 9, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." I want you to understand something. Do you see how he brings fountain of life and light together? Why is that? Because there cannot be life without light. It's why the very first creative act that God did was, "Let there be light." Now, I want you to understand this because this is radically important for us. There cannot be life without light. So what's God share with us? If you put this verse in this whole book, he shares his life. And from out of his life comes light through his Son, through his scriptures, through other saints, through so many different things. God is at work, and what does he do? First of all, he shares himself, who he is, light. And then what he does is he gives life through his Son, scriptures, saints, and so many other things. That is how he's at work. He's always at work. God works in the light. But guess what? He doesn't only work in the light. He's so amazing. God works in the darkness. Have a look at what we see in verses 8 and 9. "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Notice we're deceiving ourselves. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This might be a favorite verse for many of you. Some of you, many have memorized it. It's a beautiful verse. What this tells us, how amazing is God? He not only works in the light, he works in the darkness. After darkness, light. What is this work that he does? Well, I want you to see the consequence, what it produces. Look at this. Cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The work that he starts doing is he starts making us like Jesus. Image bearers of Jesus. But what causes him to do that? What's the cause of that consequence? Have a look. It says, he is faithful and just to forgive. There's something beautiful here. God loves us. We are his treasured possession. He will never give up on us. He will always pursue us. He will always work for our good. But there's a problem. How can he do that when we deserve death? Because we are not like good sons and daughters of God. So how can he do that? Well, here's the beautiful thing. He's faithful to that, to pursue his treasured possession, to be faithful to his treasured possession, even when they treat themselves like rubbish and reject him. But praise God, he's not only faithful, he's just. So what he does is he sends his Son to pay the penalty for the treasured possession, to redeem them back. This is something beautiful. It's amazing. And I'm going to let N.T. Wright just bring it together for us. This is what he says. What it means is that God is light and works. What it means is that two things happen. First, we find ourselves sharing that intimate God life, not only with God himself, but with one another. Secondly, we find that Jesus' blood somehow makes us clean, pure, and fresh inside. It deals with the nasty stain, the residual dirtiness, the scratchy, ugly feeling that something went badly wrong and we can't get rid of it. All that is gone or because of Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? He goes to work, and the picture that's in my mind might be clothing, might be a piece of furniture, might be carpet. You spill something on it that stains it deeply. Have you ever been in that situation? I was in that situation one night where I spilled something on the lounge, and I knew my wife wouldn't be very happy in the morning. So like late at night, I'm getting boiled water and salt, and I'm trying to get it out and drying it and everything else to remove the stain. And every time I looked at it, it was still there. I couldn't remove the stain. It's like, ah. That's what God's doing. But he removes it perfectly. That's the work he's doing. But I want you to understand something. God is a gentleman. And before he does that invasive work, he's not a bully. He will not barge in. He will not force himself. He is a gentleman. He asks for permission. And he even asks for an invitation. In other words, if you want him to do that work, he respects you. You have to give him permission and you have to invite him. How do you do that? Well, look at the rest of this quote from N.T. Wright. He says this, "What it means is that when we consciously turn to the light, when we face up to what's gone wrong in the past and don't try to hide it, and when we are determined to live that way from now on, two things happen. We have an intimate relationship with God and he cleanses us. All that is gone when we turn to the light and start to walk in it." What's the illustration? I don't know whether in your houses you have lights that just go on and off, or whether you have some lights that have dimmers. My house has lights with dimmers. When people are coming over, you want mood lighting, so you turn the lights down. Just nice mood lighting, right? People come, have a nice meal, they get up and they go. Mood lighting is still on. And you come back and you say to yourself, "Huh, doesn't look too bad. The cleanup's not going to be too big." And then you go over to the light, and guess what you do? You turn the dimmer up, and suddenly you go, "Oh, wow. This is bigger than I thought." You start seeing stains on the tablecloth. You start seeing things on the floor. You look closer, and you can see things that you thought were clean were not clean. How do we give God permission, and how do we actually give him the invitation? What he says, what we have to do is we have to turn up the light. We have to say to him, we have to invite him in. We have to say, "Invade me, invade my darkness with your light, please." And so this brings us to hard news number two about us. God is light and we are not, so we need to walk. The biblical terminology for inviting, for turning the dimmer switch up, for turning, letting God turn the lights on and go to work cleaning, the biblical terminology is to walk. So what does that mean? It means two basic things. Walk back into the light when we have wandered into darkness. Now here's a profound little saying from Charles Swindoll. He says this, "Remember, intimacy is founded on honesty." What does this mean? What it means is sometimes we're deceiving ourselves and the lights are down on our life and we're thinking, things are pretty good. And what this means is we have the honesty to say, "God, shine your light." And as he shines it, we quickly walk out of darkness back into the light. How do we do that? We can quickly confess dark deeds. Some people refer to it, keep short accounts. What does this mean? What does the posture of my heart need to be this year? This needs to be the posture of my heart. I am sorry. There's a good test, not the only one, for how much I'm walking in the light, and it's this. How often do I say I'm sorry? And how long does it take for me to say I'm sorry? Some of us grew up in a period where you've never heard your parents ever say I'm sorry, because that's not what someone in authority ever says. Some of us are so deep in our pride that even though when we've done the wrong thing, guilty, we don't want to go over and admit, I'm sorry, forgive me. There was a TV show that some of us watched, this will date me, where a guy, Fonzie, he would say, I'm zzz. Something interesting about that, it's in us all. Because when we let the light shine and when we're walking out of darkness into light, there is something painful about it. We've got to be honest with ourselves and we've got to say, I've been in darkness and I want to come to the light. And the way to do that is to say, I'm sorry, forgive me, Lord. And I'm sorry, forgive me, Donna. I'm sorry, forgive me, whoever it is. This year, I want to, with God's help, and I know that there's some people in the room that will remind me about this, but it's good, I need that, I'll get onto them. I want how quickly I say sorry to be quicker and how often I say it to be more frequent. But there's another part. Once you walk back into the light, you need to walk in the light and keep walking in the light. What's this mean? Realize that like getting suntanned, light must penetrate before it radiates. Some of us have been away on summer holidays. I usually work in the office. I'm not super brown, you can see that. Got other people. But I'm browner than I was at the end of December. Now, please understand something. I am not recommending suntanning at all. If I pulled my sleeve up, you would see that I wasn't suntanning. It was just the natural process. But isn't it interesting? As we come into the light, as our skin comes into the light penetrates it. And that light eventually will radiate. Bad example, but of a deep scriptural principle, that is how God turns us into children of light. We quickly come out of the darkness and we do that quicker and quicker and more regularly, and then we stay in the light longer and longer and longer, and the light penetrates. What is the posture of this? It's this: uncomfortable developmental conversations. Uncomfortable developmental conversations. What does this mean? Well, we all know uncomfortable conversations. That's when someone comes along and says, Andrew, whatever's happening, you got some spaghetti on your face, right? And, or even worse than that, Andrew, I'm puzzled, I notice, can you help me understand, you keep doing this. Uncomfortable developmental conversations, firstly with God. Here's a verse for me, Psalm 139, 23 to 24. Listen to this. This is David. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That is an uncomfortable developmental conversation with God. But you know what God does? He sends people along to also have uncomfortable developmental conversations with us. A guy called Dave Kraft, he says every leader needs two people in their life. They need a Jonathan and they need a Nathan. If you think of David, David's best friend was Jonathan. Jonathan was for him, made him feel secure and safe. Nathan was a prophet who came and challenged and convicted David when he sinned with Bathsheba. And what he said is, every leader, every person you need a Jonathan and Nathan in your life, get as many as you can. I remember sharing that one time in the car with Jay. Donna was in the front seat. I'm driving along. Donna turns around and says, hey, Andrew, I'm your Jonathan and your Nathan. And she is. And I am so much better for it. It is uncomfortable. It's difficult. And she is. And what this posture, if you want to walk in the light, what you've got to have is the courage to come and have uncomfortable, developmental conversation with God. Search me, Lord. Try me. Know my thoughts. Reveal if there's anything grievous in there, in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. And then when other people come along, we lean into the developmental, uncomfortable conversation. So what we see here is this. If I am to experience a personal reformation where I'm gradually reformed into the image of Jesus, who is the light of the world, I must quickly say I'm sorry and walk back into the light, and then keep walking in the light by continually inviting uncomfortable, developmental conversations with God and others. What happens if I make that my lifestyle this year? Good news about God. God is light and makes us children of the light. Look at Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. That verse is such a deep and profound verse. You were once darkness. But if we quickly come back out of the darkness and into the light, and if we keep walking the light, but you are now light in the Lord. Now notice this, you are now light in the Lord. What that means is in the mind of God, as he looks at me now, he sees me as light, as a perfect image of his Son. It's in the Lord. In the mind of God, because I'm seated in Christ in the heavenlies, he's seeing me clothed in Jesus. He's seeing me as light in the Lord. But then Paul says, live as children of the light. Live up to how your Father already sees you in his Son. Now what does this mean? If you're sitting here, and this happens to me regularly, and you're struggling, and you don't ever seem to get the breakthrough that you want, and you find your heart wandering back in the darkness more than you ever want, and you're getting there and saying, this will never change. What I want you to understand, this verse gives hope, not because of me, not because of you, but because of God, who he is. And I'm telling you, if you persistently, consistently, and insistently come back out of darkness, quickly saying, I am sorry, and into the light, and then keep in the light by having uncomfortable, developmental conversations with God, what happens is his character starts to penetrate you, and then it begins to radiate out of you. And you don't have to act nice anymore. You don't have to act kind. You don't have to act patient, because what happens is you, it's penetrating you and it's changing you from the inside, and it begins radiating out of you. I want that. You want that. But there's some hard news, number three, about us. And guess what? God lets us choose. So this year, the choice that God gives me is either this, after darkness, light, or it is after light, darkness. The choice God is giving me this year is after darkness, light. If I quickly come out of darkness into the light saying, I'm sorry. And if I keep in the light by having uncomfortable developmental conversations with God and others, I will experience after darkness light. But if I'm not willing to do what he has revealed here, guess what? I'm choosing after light darkness. What will be my choice? What will be your choice? I know what my desire is. And I know what your desire is. There may be some people in the room who this is such a foreign thing, you haven't experienced it. Just come and speak to us. If you're sitting there saying, I don't know what it's like to come to the light, help me. There's other people who have already been doing that, and that's the vast majority of us. And there'll be part of you, and hopefully in your heart you're saying, I want more of that. God, who is light, wants more of that because he's passion is to see us become children of the light. So what will it be? After darkness, light? After light, darkness? Let's pray, and the music team will come up while I'm praying. Dear Heavenly Father, We want to praise you that you are light. We want to thank you that Jesus came as the light of the world. And if we want to see your light, how good and how great and how gracious and how glorious it is, we just need to look at your Son. But Lord, we also thank you that you are a good God. You're a God of light, and you want us to become children of light because that brings freedom. It brings transformation. It results in us being all that you created and redeemed us to be. So Lord, my prayer is help me, help us as a church this year to choose after darkness light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.